All right, if we can make our way back to our seats, that would be great. And if you have your Bible, you can open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 this morning. If you're visiting, we began a series on discipleship back in late August and are simply continuing that series this morning. And we're going to be looking at a passage together from Romans chapter 10. Well, last week I mentioned how I had recently taken an afternoon to read all four Gospels because I was just personally curious to just sort of see and study for myself the different things Jesus was said to have felt internally and emotionally, where you just sort of get a little window into his heart and his mind. But it was interesting because as I was doing that, something else jumped out at me that I wasn't particularly looking for, but it just, as I kept reading, it just became so abundantly obvious that I couldn't help but sort of take note of it. And that is how frequently people who had these encounters with Jesus, when they would encounter his mercy, his grace, his power, how frequently those people would then go and tell everybody else about it. For example, there's the man in Mark chapter 5 who had been possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus comes and Jesus heals him. And it said that man, that he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. It was just go and tell. And then another example, again in John chapter 4, if you remember the woman at the well, where Jesus has this conversation with her, and apparently it had such an impact on her that it says she went back into town telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything that I did. Right, just a bit of an exaggeration on her part, but Jesus had such an impact on her that was her experience. She went and she told and people came. And then there were these other times, kind of funny actually, other times when Jesus would say to people, hey, don't go talking about this. Like, don't tell everybody about this. Like, just kind of keep this on the down low. But then they wouldn't listen to him and they would still go and tell everybody. Like, for example, in Mark chapter 1, there's a man with leprosy and Jesus heals him. And Jesus says, okay, let's just keep this quiet. But it says that he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news. And it just seems again and again and over and over and over again, this kind of thing happens where people who experience the grace and the mercy and the power of God through the person and work of Jesus, they couldn't help but go and tell other people about it. And brothers and sisters, I would submit to you this morning that if you're here today as a Christian, if you are a genuine disciple of Jesus, that you yourself have experienced the grace and the mercy and the power of God through the person and work of Jesus just as much, if not more, than any of these other people that I've just mentioned, because more than just healing your body, Christ has saved your soul. Right? And as people who have experienced the grace and the mercy and the power of God in that way, we should be a people who are eager and ready to go and tell others about it, right? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Last week, if you remember, we transitioned to the last piece of our discipleship series after talking about identity, talking about worship, community, and now talking about mission, right? Going in love to the people around us with the truth and the love of Jesus. And so last week, we really focused on a heart for mission, right? Think how mission really begins in here. And we ended talking about having a growing faith that really does believe that God is actually making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And so this morning, we just want to talk about how God does that, how God makes his appeal through us, and talk about proclaiming the gospel, actually telling other people the good news. Right? And to do that, I think it's hard to imagine a better text than Romans chapter 10. And so let's read together in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 15 verses together. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And Lord God, we pause before we continue any further, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to the truth. And Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh with your very presence, with your power to live, to be the things that you call us to be in your word. Lord, that you would show us, Lord, that you would inspire, that you would move us to be those who have beautiful feet, who take and carry the gospel into the world and into the people around us. Lord, would you be with us in that way? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 points this morning just to help organize our thoughts. One, the hope we have in proclaiming the gospel. The hope we have in proclaiming the gospel. And then secondly, the challenges we have in proclaiming the gospel. So the hope we have in proclaiming the gospel, and then the challenges we have in proclaiming the gospel. So first of all, the hope we have in proclaiming the gospel. Brothers and sisters, there is a very real hope that we have when we proclaim the gospel. I think as many of you know, Romans is Paul's longest, most comprehensive, most theologically developed explanation of the gospel. 16 chapters worth. And in chapter 1, Paul really opens up with what is the essential theme of the entire letter, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then right here in the middle of the letter, from like chapters 9 to chapter 11, right where we find our passage this morning, right in the middle of that, we find Paul almost sort of pausing and then numerous times expressing really his grief, his sadness that many of his fellow Jewish brothers have rejected the gospel, they have rejected Christ, and thus they have rejected the very salvation of God. And thus we have the reason for the statement that we read in verse 1, that my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. And I think, man, right there in that sentence alone captures so much of what we talked about last week. Right? This heart for mission, this heart to reach people with the gospel. So much of Paul's heart for those things comes out in that sentence right there, that my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. And as Paul then goes on in verses 2 through 13, the reason that they have rejected the gospel is that they have a fundamental misunderstanding about what it means to be right with God and how you get right with God. They still think that it's somehow up to them up to what they do somehow through their own obedience to the law of Moses, as if somehow through the law that they can manufacture a righteousness that they can then offer to God, that through that would somehow be good enough to that God would accept on those terms. And Paul's argument throughout the whole letter has been no, this is the very reason for the gospel. Right? This is the very reason that Christ has come. Verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Right? In other words, you are never going to earn your own way to God that way, through your own obedience, through your own good works, as if you could gin up a righteousness to make yourself acceptable to God. It was never going to work that way. In the words of R.C. Sproul, he simply said, the law should drive us to Christ. In other words, though the law of Moses was given to the Israelites by God, though it certainly reveals the moral character and nature of God, though it provides a pattern for good works and godly living, its ultimate goal was never to save us. Right? Its goal was simply to show us. Right, to show us our sin, to show us how far short of the glory we actually do fall, by showing us our inability to actually keep the law, and thus show us our need for Christ. Right? That our righteousness, our right standing before God, can only be found in the perfect life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. That salvation is not going to be found in who you are, in what you do, in what you have done, but that salvation is going to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, is made right with God, is declared righteous and forgiven. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, meaning doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your background is, what side of the tracks you were born on, or what side of the globe you were born on. There's no distinction between people, for the same Lord is Lord over all, and he bestows his riches on all who call on him. And everyone, one more time, just to make sure we're clear. Everyone, without exception, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That is 9 plus previous chapters of rich theological gospel exposition summed up in one sentence. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus will save them. There's just one catch. Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell that to people. Somebody's got to proclaim the gospel. Because if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, how then, Paul asks in verse 14, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? There's a logical progression to Paul's argument here, right? There's a chain reaction to what Paul is saying here, right? From sending, to preaching, to hearing, to believing, to calling, to saving, right? There's this chain reaction that happens. Now, it's interesting because actually the first part of that chain reaction is where we actually ended last week, right? That as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are the ones whom God sends, Right? We're his ambassadors. We are the ones who have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. And now, here we have in Romans chapter 10, brothers and sisters, here is the amazing hope that we have when we proclaim that gospel message. We're sent, we go, we tell, and people, they hear. And for some, when they hear, they believe. And when they believe, they call upon the Lord, and everyone who calls upon the Lord saves them. Right? So when Paul says in verse 1 that my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved, well, Paul's hope that that desire actually gets fulfilled, that God actually answers that prayer, Paul's hope that that happens is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That when the gospel is proclaimed, it sets off this chain reaction and people actually get saved. Right? It's like lighting a fuse. It's like, shh. It's sort of funny. Like I actually got this mental image in my head this week as I was working on this particular part of the passage, and my imagination was just sort of going. I got this mental image. It's probably from my childhood, watching too many episodes of The Roadrunner. But where the Wile E. Coyote, you know, he's got a big stick of dynamite and he's trying to get the Roadrunner, and he sort of, you know, he puts it over here and he hides it behind a bush, and then he's got like this long fuse and he sort of weaves it around, you know, around bushes and around rocks, and he's sort of hiding around the bend, and he sees the Roadrunner coming and he lights the fuse and it's like, shh, you see it going and boom, it goes off. That's how I imagine this passage, right? Sent, shh. Preach, you know, hear, believe, call, boom, saved. Like lighting a fuse, this chain reaction. So when Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that they be saved, here's the hope that when the gospel is proclaimed, when it's told, when it's put out there, there's a chain reaction, and people actually get saved. They hear, they call, they believe. You know, hear, they believe, they call, and they're saved. Like lighting a fuse. It's funny, Donald Whitney actually has a slightly different mental image. When he writes, maybe you like this mental image a little bit better, I don't know. He says, sharing the gospel is like walking around in the thunderstorm and handing out lightning rods. Right, you don't know when the lightning is going to strike or who it will strike, but you know what it is going to strike, the lightning rod of the gospel. And when it does, that person's lightning rod is going to be charged with the power of God, and he or she is going to believe. And friends, that is how God makes his appeal through us. We tell people the gospel, and it's like we're handing them lightning rods. Right? And the lightning strikes. And so it sort of begs the question of us, I think, do we believe that? Or do we really believe that the gospel really is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? And then secondly, how strong, right, is your hope that when you proclaim it, that that's actually the impact it can have on somebody? Because that's the hope that we're meant to have when we proclaim the gospel, right? That it can actually have that kind of impact. You go, you tell it, somebody hears it, they believe it, they call on the Lord, and the Lord saves them. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he said, his very name is Jesus, Savior. We still call him by that name, for he still saves in these latter days. So let us go and tell his name among men, for he will save others. He will. That is the hope that God gives us in his word when we proclaim the gospel, that God will save, that God is at work saving people through the gospel. And that's why Paul can say in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? Because in the gospel, we have the one thing, we have the one message that when we go and we carry that message into the lives of the people around us, and when we tell it, God works. Right? God moves. God makes his appeal. God saves people. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he did for you. Did he not? Did you not hear the gospel at some point in your life, if you're a believer today? Somebody preached it somewhere, somehow, and you heard. And you believed. And you called upon the Lord, and the Lord saved you. If you are here today and you are a Christian, your own testimony is the evidence that we're not talking about pipe dreams or well wishes here. We are talking about real hope that when we proclaim the gospel, God is actually saving people from their sins, reconciling them to himself, and granting them new life, eternal life, into the everlasting presence and everlasting glory of God. That is what God is doing, and we are simply joining God in what God is doing. Joining God in his mission. That is the hope we're meant to have when we proclaim the gospel. That when we proclaim it, God is actually at work saving people. It's what he does, it's who he is, it's what he did for us. And now, secondly, I want to take the rest of this message and I just want to talk about challenges in proclaiming the gospel. Challenges in proclaiming the gospel. And actually, I'm not even sure challenges is the right word necessarily. I've sort of been racking my brain all week thinking, it's not totally exactly what I'm trying to say here, but it sort of gets at it. I think what I mean is that there are just certain things that if we have them, if they're there, if these things are in place, it just enables us to be more effective, more faithful in our mission to go and tell people the good news. And so I think there's two big things in particular, two categories, two issues, whatever you want to call it, that I want to talk about. One is a knowledge issue, and the other is a relational issue. So you can call it a challenge, an issue, a thing, whatever. Hopefully it makes sense when I actually explain it. So one is a knowledge issue, the second is a relational issue. So let's just talk about the knowledge issue first. I think a lot of times when sermons like this are given and we're talking about going and sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, I think a lot of times when sermons like this are given, you'll often hear an encouragement to be bold in your faith. Right? Hey, you need to have courage, you need to be bold, you know, when you're out there talking to people and sharing your faith, you've got to be bold in your faith. And I think no doubt there's varying degrees to which that's certainly true, and that kind of encouragement is needed, and we need to be reminded, oh yeah, boldness, courage. But I would submit to you that sometimes I actually think that the greater encouragement that's really needed is not so much the encouragement to be bold in your faith, but to actually better know your faith. To better know your faith. In fact, that the better you know your faith, then perhaps actually the more bold you'll be with your faith. Right? That the better you know it, the more bold you'll be with it. So the question is, how well do you know your faith? Right? So that when it comes time to actually talk about it with somebody else, you're able to do that. Or even better, I think, you're somewhat comfortable doing that. How well do you know your faith? 1 Peter 3:15, familiar verse, says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right? In other words, hey, just be ready to talk to people about your faith. Right, to whatever they're gonna ask, or it comes up, or you gotta make it. Just be ready to talk to people, to share with people about your faith. But in order to do that, right, you have to know it. Right, we have to know what it is we actually believe, and we have to know why we believe that. And so, I guess my challenge to you is, if we wanna use that language, my challenge to you is to always be growing in the knowledge of your faith. To be growing in the knowledge of your faith so that we can do what we're being called to here in Romans 10, here in 1 Peter 3:15, actually live out our calling as disciples of Jesus who are on mission to the people around us, to always be growing in the knowledge of our faith so that we can be more faithful to do the things that God is calling us to do. And so just a few categories here. One, how well do you know the storyline of the Bible? Right, this book right here contains the content and the substance of our faith. Our faith is contained in this book. Right? And it tells one consistent, comprehensive story. And that story, when understood, creates for us a worldview through which we process and interpret life and reality. Right? And in doing that, the Bible actually answers for us four basic questions that every single human being on this planet is seeking to answer for themselves, whether they realize it or not. What's my purpose? What's my problem? What's the solution? And what's my future? Every single person on this planet believes something about those things, has answers in their own heart, in their own mind about those things. Now, for some people, those thoughts are much more organized. They've actually thought about those things in a much more conscious way that, you know, they might even have, like, formulated answers for you. Others, maybe less so, that they haven't actually thought of it in that strict of a sense or terms or categories. But these are actually the defining issues that everybody deals with. They're the defining questions of our lives. What's my purpose? Right? It's the classic, what am I here for? What's the meaning of life question? You know, what am I supposed to be doing with myself? You know, everybody, whether they realize it or not, is trying to figure that out. What am I here for? And then what's my problem? Right? Because everybody, I think, can look out in the world and even look into their own life and realize, man, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way I wanted it to be. This is not the way I hoped it would be. Things are messed up. Things are broken. And so, you know, what's the actual problem? Why is it like this? What's the real reason for all the problems that I see in my life, in the world? And thirdly, then what's the solution to all this? How do we fix it? How do I make it better? How do I make it right? What are the answers? I mean, is it do I need more money, more education? Is it more government? Like, how do we fix the problems of my life and the world? And then finally, what's my future? Right? Everybody has some ideal future that they imagine that they're striving for, or shooting for, or hoping for, that they want to be or arrive at. Right, those are the defining issues. And friends, it's in the Bible that gives us real answers to those questions. Right, that our purpose begins with God, that our problem begins with sin, that our solution is Christ, and our hope for the future has to do with matters pertaining to eternity. Right, and the answers that are found in the Bible, in God's word, actually rescue people from the deception and the foolishness and the emptiness of everything we would otherwise believe and otherwise build our lives around. Right? All the other ways that we might try to answer those questions, God's word has answers that rescue people from lies and deception and emptiness and foolishness. And part of sharing our faith with people is being able to have conversations, to have relationships where we're just trying to help people take their answers to those questions and connect them to God's answers to those questions. But we have to actually know, how does God answer those questions? What does he tell us? What's the storyline of the Bible? What's the worldview of God? And is our worldview in sync with God's worldview of life and reality? Right? And are we growing in the knowledge of our faith, right, so that our worldview is more and more in sync with God's worldview? How God understands and processes life and reality. How well do you know your faith? Right? Secondly, and maybe a little more specifically, narrowing it down a little bit more, how well do you know the scriptures themselves? And how are you seeking to grow in the knowledge of your scriptures, right? Specifically, like not just the big ideas of the Bible, not just the worldview of the Bible, but like the actual words, like the verses, the passages, like the words themselves, right? It's the word of God that is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Right, it's the very words of God that are living and active, that are able to cut down and penetrate into the hearts of people. It's Hebrews 4:12. Right, it's God's word itself that doesn't return void, that actually accomplishes the purposes for which God himself sends it. That's Isaiah 55:11, which means it's not ultimately your technique or our charisma that's persuasive, it's the actual words of God that are persuasive in the hearts and the lives of people. And we have to know it. We have to know the word of life if we're going to give the word of life to people. And then even more specifically, how well do you know the gospel itself? Right? I mean, after all, it is the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the gospel that is that. So do you know the basics of the gospel well enough to be able to just tell it simply to somebody else? You know, maybe not 16 chapters like Paul, but just the basic fundamental truths of the gospel, you know, starting with God, that he's good, that he's great, that he's loving, right? But he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, that he made us for himself, he made us for his very glory, that we are in fact accountable to our maker, and that one day we actually will give an account to the God who made us, right? Who made us and who loves us and to whom we are accountable to, but that is actually a scary thought left to ourselves because we've rebelled against our maker. Right, we've turned away from him. It's what the Bible calls sin. And that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. It's what condemns us before God. It's sin that makes us liable to the just judgment of God. It's what makes us objects of the righteous wrath of God. And so left to ourselves because of our sin, the verdict that would be pronounced over us when we stand and give an account to God would be guilty. And what would await us would be an eternity in hell. And that's what would be right and fair and just. But the good news, is that God himself, out of his great love and mercy and grace, took on flesh to become with us, to become one of us, to represent us, to stand in our place as a substitute for us, to live the perfect life that we were called to live but failed to live, to die a substitutionary death in our place upon a cross, bearing the judgment of God against our sin for us, satisfying the very justice of God against our sin in our place. And then having done that, was raised to newness of life as a testimony that what he came to do, he actually accomplished. And that now all, as Romans 10 says, everyone who turns from their sin and turns to him in faith and repentance and trusts him and believes in him and calls upon him will be saved by him, will be forgiven of their sin, will be granted newness of life, so that when you stand before him on that day and have to give an account to him, the verdict over you will now be not guilty. Forgiven in Christ, clothed in Christ, washed in Christ, and welcomed into the very presence and glory and joy of God forever. Right? That if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that is the very offer that God holds out to you this morning. The word says in one place that today is the day of salvation. Because that is the offer he holds out to you this very moment. He's actually calling you right now, this very moment, to turn from your sin, to put your trust in Jesus, and to be saved. That there's no salvation outside of him. No one else has done what is needed to be done in order to reconcile you to God, to make you right with God. There's no other way to be made right with God. But the good news is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord
will be saved. That's the gospel. And Christians are not people who are smarter than everybody else. We're not people who are better than everybody else. We're not people who are somehow morally superior than anyone else. We're simply people, by the grace of God, who know ourselves to be the worst of sinners. And that Jesus saves sinners like us. That's it. That's the gospel. And we're simply people this morning who have put our faith and our hope in Jesus and in his promises and are simply seeking to follow him as the Lord and Savior and King of our lives. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you may have questions about that. I totally get it. You should have a lot of questions about that. There's a lot of holes in that. There's a lot of things I didn't fill in, right? There is a depth and there is a breadth and there is a beauty to the gospel that Paul takes 16 chapters to unpack, right? That's why it's been said that the gospel is profound enough for a scholar to take a lifetime to try to understand. And yet, brothers and sisters, yet at the very same time, it is simple enough for a child to understand it in a moment. And church, we should know it well enough to be able to explain it to a child, simply, to anybody. Even in its most simplest explanation, it is still the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Community group leaders, here's an idea. You can totally take this or leave it, but just an idea. I remember back in the day when I was leading a Mission 28 small group, back when I was still doing college ministry, and I was leading one of the small groups. We would do this exercise regularly when we would meet, where each time we gathered at each meeting, a couple of people would try to articulate the gospel in 1 to 2 minutes. Okay, just give me the gospel in like 1 or 2 minutes. And it's fine. I mean, at first, it was a little awkward, a little artificial. It was like, oh man, I hope he doesn't call on me tonight. It's like, but it was amazing because after a while of doing that and everybody sort of settled into the routine, oh yeah, somebody's going to be sharing the gospel with us tonight. It was amazing how much more comfortable people got sharing and explaining the gospel. It's like, okay, 1 to 2 minutes, 1 to 2 simple gospel. Okay, what's true about God? What's true about us? What's true about sin? What's true about Jesus? What's true about how God calls us to respond to that message? And the more you did it, the more you talked through it, it's like, oh, okay. The more you sort of knew how to do it. The point is, brothers and sisters, if we're going to faithfully share the gospel, we have to know the gospel, right? If we're going to faithfully share it, we have to know it. Because it is, after all, it is the gospel itself that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But, as Paul said, how can they believe unless they hear it? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And if you're a disciple of Jesus, that someone who is meant to tell them is you. That's us. But if you're gonna tell them, you gotta know it. So that's the first challenge I have for us today, church. And this is for all of us together. How well do you know your faith? Do we know our faith? Right? Are we growing? Are you personally growing in the knowledge of your faith? And my challenge to you is to always be growing in the knowledge of your faith so that you're better able to share your faith with people. So the better you know it, the more you know it, the better you're able to then share it and talk about it with people. Knowing the word itself, right? The content and the substance of our faith in this book, right? Understanding, having a mind shaped, a worldview that is shaped by how God answers the essential questions of our lives, knowing the very words of Scripture themselves, the very words that are living and active, and then being able to articulate the simple truths of the gospel to people, growing in the knowledge of our faith. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is what I'll just call a relational issue. So there's knowledge and then there's relational. And the challenge is this. I'm gonna throw out just a little two-word phrase here that I'm gonna use repeatedly. And I actually hope that this sort of phrase becomes not just jargon, but actually begins to sort of permeate the culture of Crossway and sort of how we think about things. And it is one of those sort of helpful phrases that just like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, kind of that, oh, that's helpful. And the phrase is this, and this is the challenge. Faithful intentionality. faithful intentionality. And specifically, faithful intentionality in building relationships with people who don't know Christ. Faithful intentionality in building relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Because I've found, at least my own experience, and I think this is true, broadly speaking, that most fruitful gospel conversations happen within the context of relationships. Within relationships, right? People are often much more open to talking about the deeper things of their lives, including spiritual things, when they feel like you actually care about or are interested in them as people, as persons, right? Which often requires, does require some degree, some level of actual relationship with them. Right? I think most of us tend to think, okay, yeah, I get that. Like, that makes sense. Like, if you're going to talk to people about the deep things of your life, it's actually helpful to kind of know them a little bit. And I think then our default mode kind of goes, okay, well, that takes time to develop those kinds of relationships. And it's true, it does take a degree of time to develop relationships with people where you can talk about more meaningful, deeper things. But what I think we often miss is that what it really takes is intentionality. Right, that time alone is not a recipe for relationships, but intentionality is. Because intentionality actually uses time in a particular way. Right? Intentionality takes the time, it seizes upon time. Right? It intentionality sees, and then it seizes upon opportunities that are there for building relationships with people, right? It's not necessarily about you going out and trying to find a whole bunch of new people to start relating to and reach people with Jesus. That's not actually what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is actually instead recognizing who are the people that God has already placed around you. Who are the people that God has already placed around you? Right? Neighbors, coworkers, maybe classmates, right, just people that God has already, they don't know Jesus, but God's put them around you. And so there's already proximity, right? There's already proximity to these people, which means that there is actually opportunity that does exist. Because there's proximity, there is opportunity. And if you were faithfully intentional with that person or with those people, then the very real possibility of genuine relationship exists. Right, that faithful intentionality with those people could create genuine relationships, and then within the context of those relationships, there is the possibility of genuine gospel witness and gospel conversations that exist with people. Right, last week we sort of talked about seeing with new eyes. If you remember, seeing people with new eyes, seeing the places that God sends us and that God has us with new eyes, that they become these mission fields. Well, I think faithful intentionality is about new eyes in action. Right? Not just new eyes that see, but new eyes that do. It's sort of the next step to seeing. What are you going to do with the people that God has put around you? What are you doing to get to know the people that God has placed? Where there's already proximity to them, which means there is opportunity that's there because there is proximity. Now, what would faithful intentionality look like? Like to actually seize upon and grab those opportunities so that relationships can develop. What would that look like? You know, just by way of example, just sort of give you a window into my life, our life as a family. For Jeannie and I, I think we've sort of been blessed. This has made it easy, but it's God's kindness. But we have a cluster of neighbors that are right around us, sort of right on the street, right around our house, who just really enjoy hanging out and congregating at the end of their driveways. And so impromptu gatherings at the top of people's driveways among our neighbors are not uncommon. Like 99% of the time, they're totally spontaneous, but they happen frequently where people, they congregate out at the end of their driveway. And so as Jeannie and I began to notice that pattern among our neighbors, we just made the conscious decision that, hey, when we're inside and we look out and we see sort of those impromptu gatherings happen, that we just made this, okay, when that's happening, we're inside and we see that, then we're gonna stop doing whatever it is what we're doing, you know, because most of the time it's not life or death. And so we'll stop what we're doing and go and hang out with the neighbors who are gathering at the tops of the driveways right around us here. And depending upon weather, depending on the time of the year, I mean, that could easily be 2, 3, 4 times a week, easy, that they're out. And it could be 30 minutes to 2.5 hours that we're just gathering. But we recognize that for us, that's a piece of faithful intentionality, right? That's what it would look like for us, part of what it would look like for us. And just being aware that any kind of gospel witness or gospel conversation with our neighbors is just gonna feel much more normal and much more natural when there's friendship with our neighbors, where there's relationship that's there already. And so, you know, we just wanted to be able to seize moments intentionally to talk with them and talk about, I mean, anything from the weather to sports to the Panthers, although probably not much Panthers because I've got a Cowboys fan, a Giants fan, a Bucks fan, and a Steelers fans that are around me. It gives me another reason to pray for them. But so maybe we're not talking Panthers, but we're talking weather, we're talking sports, we're talking football, we're talking kids, we're talking about school, we're talking about just our families, our jobs, just all the normal stuff of life, because I'm trusting that as our friendship with them grows, there's gonna be these opportunities in the midst of that to connect them with the truth of Jesus. And so I wanna get to know them. You know, find out what do they really believe? Like, what's actually important to them? What do they value? Like, what makes life tick for them? What makes life meaningful for them? What makes life happy for them? What makes life hard? What makes life sad or difficult for them? And I'm trying to listen, you know, trying to discern what do they really believe about their purpose and their problems and their solution and their hopes for the future? What are those things? Because if I believe that God has actually sent me to them, that if my feet are the ones that are meant to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, then at some point, if God is the one sending me, at some point, there's gonna be moments for gospel truth to be spoken into those conversations, right? Into those situations. And sometimes perhaps, Lord willing, even into their lives directly, right? But that doesn't happen, I don't think, in the same way when there's not already a growing relationship with someone, right? Because most people want to know that they've been heard, that they've been listened to, that they've been understood. And when that happens, then they'll listen to what you have to say to them as you've been building a friendship and a relationship with them. Right? Then they'll listen to what you have to say, which means, sort of slight transition here, which means, right, faithful intentionality doesn't just mean kind of seizing the opportunities to cultivate relationship. It also means faithful intentionality will mean that sometimes you will speak. You'll seize moments to speak into situations. Right? Often it's not going to be, often at least, it's not going to be this, you know, full-blown, uninterrupted gospel presentation. Well, let me give you my 2-minute, you know, community group spiel about how I do it, how I share the gospel with everybody else who believes it. Right? It's not usually going to look like that. Normally, I mean, a lot of times they're just going to be little nuggets of truth, right? Right, little nuggets of gospel that you sprinkle into the conversation most of the time. Now sometimes somebody might actually give you a wide open window to just go full bore and preach the gospel to them. And if they do, man, go for it. I remember one time having a conversation with somebody, barely knew the guy, hardly knew him at all. And literally he says to me, "I'm terrified, I'm going to hell. What do I have to do to not go to hell?" And I'm like, Is this real life? Like, is this happening? Like, there's a softball. And if somebody gives you a softball like that, don't think, well, I should probably wait until we talk about the Panthers a little bit. No, somebody can, like, swing for the fences with that one, you know, try to knock it out. Give them the gospel if somebody gives you a window. But most of the time, it's just going to be pieces, right? Nuggets. You're talking about life and you're talking about stuff, and there's gospel truth, and you're sowing seeds into people's hearts through conversation. I mean, just another example. I remember this one distinctly, and I'll tell you why I remember it in a minute. But Jeannie and I were taking a walk with our family down to the park with one of our neighbors and their family down to the park together. And we're just talking about family and life and just the normal stuff of life. But at one point, the conversation turned to me being a pastor. And they asked me, how in the world did that happen? How did you become a pastor? And so, you know, so I just shared a little bit with them about being in college and what I was living for in college and how I had met some people who seemed to really love the things of God. They were totally into their Bibles, totally into this Jesus thing. And they left an impression on me. And I wanted what they had. It like things that I had sort of grown up with, and just began clicking in ways that they had never clicked before. But the thing that stands out to me about that conversation is that it wasn't actually that long, right? It was just a part of a larger conversation. It was and it was just little pieces of a biblical worldview, right? Pieces of the gospel, but it was a moment seized. Like this, a moment of faithful intentionality where a window had been opened and I was able to speak just some truth into the conversation. But here's the thing. It was a moment that never would have happened without the faithfully intentional prior investment into the relationship at all those other times. We just gathered at the end of the driveway. Right? Otherwise, we never would have been at the park together as families, walking down the street, talking about stuff. So the conversation happened because of the faithful intentionality that was invested into the relationship prior. And because of relationship, my hope is, I trust that that conversation was actually just one seed for future conversations as the relationship continues to grow and develop. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't think any of this is terribly complicated. I just think most of the time it requires a little bit of faithful intentionality. And so that's the challenge, right? Faithful intentionality. Asking yourself, okay, who are the people around me? Right? The people that God is calling me to relationally. Right? Where there's maybe already proximity. It's not like you have to go out and find a whole bunch of new people. Well, maybe, although perhaps some of you, I don't know. But who are the people around me that God is calling me to oration? And then what would it look like to seize time, to seize the moments, to seize opportunities, to grow relationship with them? And then simultaneously, when the time comes, to seize moments, to seize the opportunities, to then speak truth, speak gospel, sow seeds into the conversation. Or if the window opens, man, just lay it all out there. Give them the full gospel. And let me ask you this, because here's a step of faithful intentionality I think we often overlook. And that is, have you ever thought about making this a part of your prayer life so that God himself might actually give you clarity and direction and leadership? Right? I mean, he is the one who is sending you, after all. Is he not? I am sure that he would be more than willing to talk to you about this. To lead you, to help you, to encourage you, to guide you, to motivate you, to help you to see people and the opportunities that he has for you. And so, I mean, start there. If you're asking yourself, okay, what does faithful intentionality look like for me? Maybe for you, faithful intentionality simply starts with God, lead me. God, help me. God, show me. God, guide me. Who are the people? Lay burdens on my heart. Lord, give me direction. Give me clarity. And you just pray that every day. It's just woven into your prayer life. You do that, I guarantee you God will answer prayers like that. Band can come. And the reason I believe God will answer prayers like that is because this is God's mission. Right, we're simply joining God in what God is doing. Right, God is at work. God is moving. We're just joining him. God's the one who makes his appeal through us. And so because God is at work and God is moving and God is actually the one saving people and we're just joining him, we want to close by just shifting our attention back to the hope that we have when we proclaim the gospel. We want to shift our attention back to the good news itself. Nobody should leave here overwhelmed with some sense of what you have to do. That should not be the overwhelming sense. Right? Instead, we should leave here refreshed and reminded and encouraged by what God is doing. By what God is doing. And to have our faith grounded not only in what God is doing, but in what Christ has already done. Right? Because he is our supply, he is our strength, he is our help, he is the one that we confess, he's the one we worship, he's the one we proclaim, he's the one who saves. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's end by just singing this song, and then I'll come back and I'll close us.